Well, tonight we're going to take a look at one of the most infamous human beings in all of history. Yeah, and we're going to start in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, that's not where we'll meet this guy, but there's something here that we need to see. What's happened in 2 Chronicles chapter 20? The armies of Moab, Ammon, and this other bunch, they came to attack Jehoshaphat and the Jews. And Jehoshaphat and the Jews were pretty concerned about it. So they got together and they went before God and they said, God, you know, what are we going to do? Well, in verse 14, it says that Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, said the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. Says, you know, you guys, you don't worry about this. The battle's not yours, it's the Lord, and so forth. You're going to win, and you know, you're not going to have to actually fight, but you are going to win. Well, if you read down in this, it says in verse 20 that they rose early in the morning after the prophecy came forth that they were going to win, and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Now look at this last part. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. That word prosper isn't simply have financial increase. You know, it's a part of it. But he said, believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. The ministry of the prophet is still valid for today. Now, a lot of Christians don't believe this, and a lot of churches, denominations teach otherwise. But the ministry of the prophet is still valid. Now, I do not call myself a prophet, but God has used me a lot over the years to deliver prophecy that has come to pass. Some of it's been good, but some of it has been warning prophecies. You know, here's what's coming. We have a lot of things that are happening. Terrible, terrible things happening in this nation. You know, mass killings, for example. On and on it goes. And a lot of folks, you know, what's going on? Well, you know, we had a prophecy here at the last election, the last presidential election, that because of the way that the election went, when Barack Obama was reelected, that it loosed a horde of demons to invade this country. Less than about a month later, was the massacre at Sandy Hook, that elementary school. And it's just continued, and it's just continued. Now, you know, people can say, well, you know, it's racism. Or they can say, well, it's a hate crime. Or they can say, well, you know, it's terrorism. Well, truth is, it could be any of those. The bottom line is, there is a horde of demons that have been released in this country. You know, the Bible says that God's eyes are looking to and fro to prove himself strong on behalf of people that will trust him. Well, you know what? These demons are looking to and fro to find people who yield to their influence. That's what's going on. That's what's going on. The whole thing of racism and hate crimes and terrorism, that's all a front. And it's really like a distraction to get people looking away from what's really behind it. And what's really behind it is Satan. And what people would refer to as, you know, like a spirit of Antichrist. But that's what's going on. This is not hard. I mean, well, it's not. If you just understand things from God's perspective and a biblical perspective, it's not hard. But even a lot of Christians don't get this. However, the ministry of the prophet is real. That ministry is going to increase the closer we get to the return of Jesus. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know? How do you know it's going to increase? Because Jesus warned that in the last days, false prophets would arise. Why are the false prophets going to rise? To discredit the genuine prophets. Again, this is not difficult. So let me say it like this. The prophetic is going to rise up in greater measure. Some of it will be false, and some of it will be real. But it's going to rise up, and there's going to be more. And there are a lot of prophecies. I don't know if, when, or how God's going to use me anymore in this, but these things are going to happen. It's going to happen. Now, we have to have discernment to understand whether or not what we're hearing is a real prophecy. You know, I heard a fellow here the other day, and I shared a little bit about this on Wednesday night real briefly. And this man is known among the within the body of Christ as somebody who operates in the prophetic. Well, one of the things that he was teaching, and I was listening to this sermon because I thought it was going to cover one particular subject area, but in reality it kind of didn't. And I kept listening. I almost stopped it, and I thought, no, I mean, the title says, so sooner or later, I think he might get to this. Well, I guess you could say he did in his own way, but it sure wasn't what I expected. Well, anyway, during this sermon, he said that there's a new salvation coming for Christians when they will become the sons and daughters of God. And I'm thinking, what? There is no new salvation coming. It's just not going to happen. The Holy Spirit's already bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. So, and that was, I mean, quite frankly, I thought about like trying to type out every odd thing this person said, and I didn't. And I won't be able to go back and do it because when the CD was done playing, I put it in my shredder. I listened to all four CDs from that seminar, and all four got shredded, all four of them. I thought about just throwing them away. It's like, well, what if somebody sees them in the trash and gets said, nope, this ain't happening, shred. Boy, you should have heard the noise that machine made, shredding those CDs. So, and every single one of the teachers said some strange things. One, not as much as the others, but they all said some really odd things. And it's like, man, this. But these are people who are esteemed in the body of Christ as being prophetic voices today. And you should have heard the people in the background. I have no idea how many people were there. 100? 1,000? I don't know. But, oh, you know, they were all excited and woohoo and all happy and all this. And I'm thinking, man, you people, this is just not right. It's not right. Well, anyway, we have to be able to discern whether or not what we're hearing is genuinely a prophetic work of God. Now, some people, you remember Balaam in the Old Testament? When he was hired to prophesy bad things over the Jews, he said, but I can't. Because, you know, I can't because the only thing I'm hearing is good things. But he still wanted his money. So, so he said, you know, here's what you do. You bring in some gorgeous babes who worship false gods and make sure that they wear their, you know, stuff so that the Jewish men see them and, you know, they'll have a get acquainted party. And that'll be it. That's all she wrote. And then you can take them. Well, sure enough, that's what happened. Boy, was it a mess, too. So Balaam, he said right things. He said correct things, but he was still off. You understand? He was still after the money. So here's the point I'm getting. A lot of people, sometimes they'll prophesy right things. Sometimes they'll prophesy wrong things. You know, over in James, it talks about how that sweet and bitter water can't come out of the same fountain. Well, you know what? One day, the prophet might be standing up and he's giving ear to the fountain of living water and he speaks forth out of that. Well, then the next day he might be listening to the fountain of flesh and bitter water and lying demons and speak out of that. So if you don't know how to determine the difference, well, you'll just grab a hold of anything. See, well, how do you figure the difference? Well, that's where you've got to pray. And you've got to sow the Word of God in. You've got to become spiritually attuned to these things to know the difference. Now, here in 2 Chronicles, we see this statement, believe God's prophets, so shall you prosper. Let me say it a little bit differently. Believe God's prophets, and your life is going to be better for it. That doesn't mean the prophets are always going to prophesy good things to you. You know, I can remember years ago, we had the church that we attended, there was a man, he's passed on now, his name is Dick Mills, and he was known as a prophet of God. And he must have had every version of the Bible memorized. I mean, this guy was incredible. And he'd call people out, and he would say, well, the Lord has shown me, and this is what the Lord is saying unto you. And then he would say, you know, in the King James, the Lord has a verse for you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. In the King James, it says. In the New International, it says. In the Amplified, it says. I mean, you just go through that. And you just sit there, and your jaw drop, and you think, how is this possible? Well, anyway, people would flock to those services because they were hoping to get a word from the Lord that would guarantee money. I mean, basically, that's really what it came down to. You know, I don't care about being a preacher and I don't care about nothing else. I just want to be rich, so prophesy. Well, you know, Dick Mills, he wasn't the kind of guy that would prophesy just to make you feel good. And, I mean, he was a serious type guy. And, you know, I mean, I liked him. He's the kind of guy that when you got around, you were kind of nervous because you just didn't know for sure what he might say. Nevertheless, believe his prophets and you shall prosper and your life will be better for it. Believe his prophets. So that brings up the question, do you believe his prophets? All too often we have a tendency to judge prophecy by the vessel. At the prayer center, well, and in here we do the same thing. When a prophecy comes forth, it's recorded. I mean, we record everything that happens. And the only way it doesn't get recorded is if something goes foul with the whole system. But all the prophecies are recorded, and ultimately we're going to have all of them transcribed, and they're going to be cataloged, so on and so forth. And it's just been really a manpower that's held back on that. But we do not put the name of the individual through whom the prophecy was given. Now, the reason for that is because some people would look at a prophecy and they would say, now, who gave this? Well, it came from this person here. Well, I don't like that person. So, it must not be a good prophecy. Well, you know what? A prophecy is a prophecy if it comes from God. That's where it talks about, you know, judging the prophets and so forth and all that by the Word. So the Word of God, or the name, is not associated with the Word of God when it comes forth as a prophecy. But what it comes down to is, do we accept them and do we believe them? Now, I'm in this too. I have to, look at myself and evaluate me. How much weight do I give these prophecies? When a prophecy comes forth, and now listen to me very closely, so that you don't misinterpret what I'm saying. When a prophecy comes forth, one that's legitimately from God, it is equal to Scripture. Now, some people would say, well, that's blasphemy. No, it's not, because it comes from the same source. It is not new Scripture. It will never be in a new Bible, nothing like that. But it will always line up with the message already contained in the Bible we have. But because it comes from the same source, it carries the same weight of value. Look, if God opens his mouth and says something, it means something. He, you know, everything that he shares with us, if he gives you instructions, I want you to do such and such and whatever, I mean, that's a personal prophecy, but he's not going to tell you to do something that goes against the order of his word, the structure of the Bible. He won't do that. So if it comes from the same source, which genuine prophecy does, then it has the same weight as Scripture, but it's not New Bible. I want to be sure you understand that. This is where we make a mistake, a lot of Christians, in that, well, okay, you know, I've got my Bible. You know, hallelujah. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. If somebody stands up, you know, it doesn't matter at what point in time during the service, but somebody stands up and says, yeah, thus saith the Lord. Who? The Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Well, you just said this was the Word of God, right? Now, are you acknowledging that this person is correct by saying, thus saith the Lord? Because if you are, then that also is the Word of God. You see this? Now, it's not going to be a new scripture. And the reason I kind of sound like a broken record here is because there are a lot of Christians that get really weird about this when you start talking about prophecy carrying the same weight as Scripture. But if it comes from the same source, if it comes from God, it comes from God. What are you going to do? How are you going to handle that? If it comes from God, it will line up with what is already recorded in Scripture. It's just a different way of saying it. Read the four Gospels. You know, in the four Gospels, sometimes you read the same story in like three out of the four, but it's presented a little bit differently, yet it's still the Word of God. It's just how the Holy Spirit ministered to that person to record it. Now, how much weight do we put on prophecy? Do we really take it seriously? Here in this church, I am, what's a good way to put this? I have very strong feelings about praise and worship. Years ago, right when Kathy and I first got married, we were introduced to this through the ministry of an individual. And he just absolutely, in my opinion, I mean, that was like his forte, was teaching on praise and worship. And it was, he introduced it to us. And a lot of what you hear from my teaching is influenced by him. And he used tons of scripture to show these things. So anyway, it's just like when I stand up here and I tell you about praying in tongues. All right, well, I'm a byproduct of the teaching I've received from Dave Roberson. So, you know, it's a download, you know, a downline, if you will. And Dave Roberson's teaching what he got from the Apostle Paul as recorded in, where? The Bible. So, you know, it comes from Scripture. Well, anyway, we got introduced to this when we were first married. Now, she jumped into it quicker than what I did, because I battled my flesh for a long time. I didn't disagree that what we heard was wrong. I agreed with it, but I battled with my flesh. You know, I didn't want to lift my hands. You know, I thought people would be looking at me. I didn't want to, you know, I mean, I'd sing, and, you know, if it was a faster song, you know, I'd clap to the beat and all that. But I didn't want to, you know, lift my hands and do things like that, because it was me, it was my flesh. I mean, you know, pride, really, is what it was. And it took quite a while for me to finally break through that. And the way that I broke through it was I just grabbed a hold of me and made me take a back seat to my spirit. Did that make any sense? And I turned the real me inside loose, and I began to praise. And I broke through. I broke through the flesh, if you will. And that has only increased now in me over the years. So because of this, because of my openness to this whole subject of praise and worship, God has given so many prophecies here about praise and worship. He has found me to be a vessel he can use to deliver these words because I believe in it. You understand what I mean by that? I believe in it. It's in the Word of God. It's a principle. It's a key. So he moves through me to deliver these words. Okay, well, that's all well and good. But that brings up the question. How much do I and you receive those words that come forth? How much do we really receive them? We hear them, but are we receiving them? Are we allowing them to become an exhortation to us that leads us to action? Because if it's a word from God, then he's emphasizing concepts and principles about praise and worship he's already established in Scripture. Well, we're going to be accountable. When I say this, I'm at the front of the line. You need to know that. We're going to be accountable for all these words that we've heard and not taken seriously. And I'm in first place. I will be held more accountable than any of you because I'm typically the vessel the Lord has used to deliver those prophecies, and because I am the under-shepherd to Jesus Christ pastoring this local flock. So I'm held to a higher standard than you. And that's the way it should be. That's Scripture. That's the way it ought to be. So we'll answer for whether or not we take these things seriously. And the Lord's been dealing with me even more about my own praise and worship. Me personally, private and, you know, congregationally, been dealing with me about this. Well, that's okay. And I'm serious. I'm all right with that. Deal with me, God. I need to be dealt with. If there's a weak area in my life, it needs to be dealt with. And I need your help to help me understand how it needs to be dealt with. But this goes back to this issue of prophecy. We had, and I've shared this story before, but it kind of fits in here tonight. Many years ago, back in, it was probably 1999, when I first came here as a pastor. What I didn't know is that there had never been tongues and interpretation in this church. Now, to me, that was just, you know, life. That's the way it is in church. And so one day during a service, you know, somebody spoke in tongues and I gave the interpretation. Well, I didn't know that there were people never experienced anything like that. I just thought, well, praise God, another tongues and interpretation, another word from the Lord, hallelujah, okay, thank you, Jesus. Well, then after the fact, I find out, you know, do you realize that's the first time that's ever happened here? Well, you know, hallelujah for it. But I was kind of surprised because about half the people were already Spirit-filled. So you know what? We can all debate about the reasons why it had never happened before. Whatever. But it did. Well, anyway, a little more time passed. And I think it was still 1999. Might have been 2000. I don't recall. But, you know, during a service, the Lord gave a prophetic word. And it was a warning. And it was a guy sitting right back there. And he was sitting next to Judy's husband, Wayne. And basically, the word was, you know, the time has come. You better repent. You know, your time's running out. You better repent. And there was, a lot more to it than that. Well, anyway, this guy leaned next to Wayne, and he said, that word was for me. Well, he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything with it. 30 days later, he dropped over dead in the front yard. Just dropped over dead. Boom, down he went. He's only like, I don't know, 42 or something. What an old guy. He just dropped over dead. Well, the Lord gave him a warning, but he didn't receive it. And this goes back to, do we receive these words? Do we receive them? Now, I said earlier, we're going to take a look at one of the most infamous people in all of Scripture. Look, we started here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20, where the word was spoken, believe God's prophets, so shall you prosper. That's the foundation for this. Now, let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 16. And we're going to meet this individual. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 23. And in the 31st year of Asa, king of Judah, began Omri to reign over Israel. 12 years, 6 years reigned he in Tirzah. And he bought the hill Samaria of Shemer for 2 talents of silver, and built on the hill, and called the name of the city which he built after the name of Shemer, owner of the hill, Samaria. But Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him. So right now we can pretty well tell this guy Omri, he's bad news, really bad news. But now if we continue reading, it says, he walked in all the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now, the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So, Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab, his son, reigned in his stead. This is where we're introduced to Ahab. Verse 29. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. This guy was worse than his dad. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he built a temple to Baal. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Hiel the Bethlehemite build Jericho and laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub. What names, man. And this, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. So he's talking about a prophecy that Joshua gave. But what happened, what he's talking about is, when they laid the foundations of these things, they killed their children and threw their children in the ground and then built on top of the children, seeking the blessings of the false gods. That's crazy. You know what that is, don't you? Postpartum abortion. That's exactly what you're reading about here. So we are now introduced to Ahab, a man that is evil beyond evil, rewrites the definition of wicked, and it says that he provoked God more than any of the kings before him. You've got to be mean. You've got to be evil. You know, when Omri died, a bunch of the Jews probably thought, phew, praise God, that's over. Well, guess what? It got even worse. At this point, I could divert and talk about presidential elections. You think because one person's term is over, it's going to be good. Okay, moving right along in the sermon. Now look here. 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Turned out to be 3 years and 6 months. So Elijah approaches Ahab and gives him a prophecy. Now, what do you think might have happened if Ahab had said, well, we don't want that. A drought for 3.5 years, well, I could devastate our country, could ruin the economy. We don't want that. What do I have to do to make it right? Well, you need to tear down this and tear down that and turn to the Lord. And all. You see what I'm saying? If Ahab had received that prophecy and repented, it's possible that the Lord would have said, because of your repentant heart, there shall not be a drought. Well, so he received that prophecy. Now in chapter 18, it came to pass, now the time has passed for the drought, all right? And we pick it up in chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah has received a word from God that he is supposed to deliver unto Ahab. So he goes looking for Ahab, and in verse 17, it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Now think about this. What happened? His wickedness led to 3.5 years of drought. Bad stuff happening in the country. Elijah shows up. Who was Elijah? A man who delivered the word of God. And Elijah is blamed for the problem. Does that sound familiar to anybody? It's all of you intolerant Christians. There is no difference. Well, Elijah answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So he says, you get all the people together, plus all those other prophets that you know, claim to be speaking for God, so on and so forth. Well, in verse, all the people come together and so forth. In verse 22, Elijah says to the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. How stupid! They should have already known who was God. And now they're waiting to see the fireworks before they decide who they're going to trust? Well, basically, what's happening here is Elijah's prophesying what's going to happen. But they didn't really get it. Well, you know what happens? The fire comes, and it consumes Elijah's sacrifice. And we're not going to take the time to read all of this. So here we have another situation. Ahab's there. He knows what's going on. Elijah has spoken, and what Elijah said has come to pass. Then all the prophets of Baal were killed. The people rose up and killed the prophets. Well, in verse 41, this is where Elijah delivers the word to Ahab about the end of the drought. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So number one, he prophesied that there's going to be a drought, and there was a drought. Number one, he basically prophesied God's fire is going to fall and prove who's God once and for all. That's what happened. He prophesies rain is coming to end the drought. And guess what? The rain came, and it ended the drought. Now look over in chapter 20, 1 Kings chapter 20, in verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses, and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Now, Samaria, that's where Ahab has established, you know, his palace, if you want to say. Well, if you jump over to verse 13, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, thou. So God is saying, look, even though you've been ultimately the worst that I've ever seen in my whole eternity life as God, I'm going to show you again that I am the Lord. And he sends the prophet to prophesy this victory. Well, sure enough, they fight and they win, just like the Lord said. But now look in verse 21. Well, and look at verse 21. The king of Israel went out, smote the horses and chariots, slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And in verse 22, it says, and the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go strengthen thyself and mark, and see what thou doest, for at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. So this prophet, the same guy that had prophesied a few moments ago, you know, here a few verses ago, when this battle is over, he shows up and he says, all right, now listen, you need to know something. Mark it down. Write it down. At the end of the year, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, he's going to come back. He's going to attack again. Well, sure enough, that's what happened. And in verse 28, and there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So once again, God sends a prophet to him, gives him a word, and says, by this word, I'm proving myself to you, I am the Lord. Well, if you jump over to verse 34, and Ben-Hadad said unto Ahab, the cities, now this is after the battle has been won, and they've captured Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad says, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. That is not what he was supposed to do. God said, I am delivering this multitude into your hands. Why? To kill them. To put them down. And then Ben-Hadad says, tell you what, let's make a deal. You let me live, and you know what? All the cities that my father took from your father, I'll give them back to you. Wait a minute, time out. Who just won this battle? Ben-Hadad is in no position to negotiate anything. He's been whooped. The cities, if Ahab wants them, they're his for the taking. It's over. You get this? And Ahab, what was he thinking? He makes the covenant and he thinks, well, hey, it's a pretty good deal. He's going to give me all the cities that his father took. Dude, you just beat him on the field of battle. Go take the cities. They're yours. Well, you take a look here in verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets. Now, here we have somebody else that's showing up to confront Ahab over something. Now we jump down here to verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king Ahab passed by, he cried unto the king and he said, thy servant went out into the midst of the battle, and behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me and said, keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto him, so shall thy judgment be, thyself hast decided it. And he hasted, and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased, and came to Samaria. Well, I guess he would be displeased. Now, here's something I want to point out. First off, he didn't do what he was supposed to. The prophet shows up and goes through all of this, and he says, you know what? You messed up big time. Ben-Hadad was supposed to die, and God was going to use you as the hand of judgment upon that army. And you didn't do what you were supposed to, therefore, you're going to die. Now, it says in verse 43 that he went to his house heavy and displeased. You know what this tells me? That Ahab, somewhere on the inside of him, had this concept that when prophets of God speak, something happens. See this? Otherwise, why be heavy? Why be displeased? So something has made an impression upon him concerning these prophecies. However, let's continue reading. In chapter 21, it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Well, when you keep reading it, you find out that Ahab wanted this vineyard, and Naboth didn't want to sell it. So Ahab got all upset, and he's pouting, and he's crying, and laying on his bed, sucking his thumb, and all this. And Jezebel comes in, and she says, "What's your problem?" He says, "Naboth won't sell me the vineyard. I want the vineyard." And Jezebel says, "Oh, grow up." So Jezebel hatched a scheme to make it look like Naboth was a bad person, and then Naboth got killed. They executed him, basically, is what it was. And she goes back to Ahab, and she said, "Here is the title to your precious little vineyard." And now Ahab's all happy. But then, verse 17, "And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it.'" Now notice, God still refers to it as the vineyard of Naboth. As far as God's concerned, it doesn't belong to Ahab. "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" He won't listen, will he? He's not receiving this. "And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel." Now that's a pretty hard, prophecy right there. You know, man, when you hear something like that, don't you think maybe, just maybe, you might think about repenting? Well, let's find out. Chapter 22. Verse 1, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel, Ahab, said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. What you need to understand is that there had been a marriage between the two families. Now, I won't go into that, but that's one of the reasons why these guys are, buddy-buddy with each other. And Jehoshaphat, verse 5, said unto the king of Israel, Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, Go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? Now there's something about the way these guys are doing it. And Jehoshaphat's watching 400 of them, and he's thinking, I don't think so. Right. Yeah. Ahab, isn't there somebody else that we could hear besides these? Now, Jehoshaphat has this discernment. And Ahab, in verse 8, the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, I wonder why. And he's not prophesying evil, he's prophesying the judgment of God. Now, do you realize what we're seeing here? This is the first time we're introduced to Micaiah. And Ahab says, I hate him, for he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. This means Micaiah has prophesied before. We just don't have a record of it. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Well, jump to verse 15. So he came to the king. Micaiah came to the king. The king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, before this, when these messengers went to go get him, they basically told him, listen, just tell him what he wants to hear, okay? Don't make him mad. It's just going to make things worse. Well, that's when Micaiah, you know, I can just hear the sarcasm in his voice. You know, go into the battle. In verse 16, the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Excuse me, that's what he's been doing the whole time. Every time this guy prophesies, he's telling you what the Lord says, and you say you hate him because he doesn't do anything but prophesy evil. Ahab has issues. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? And we're going to stop there and not read the rest of the prophecy. But what we're seeing is that, you know, listen, there are a lot of people that have come to me over the years. You got a word from the Lord for me? You got a word for... You know what? That's not the smartest thing to ask. Because you ask, you got a word from the Lord for me? At that moment, God might give me a word for you that you are not going to like. And then you know what? You're going to pull an Ahab on me. That's not God. You didn't prophesy anything good. Whenever anybody asks for a word, they're hoping for good things. Yeah, thou shalt prosper. Yeah, thou shalt, you know, get riches. And yeah, and all this other. That's what they want. But if it's, oh, wow, yeah, the Lord says you better repent and you need to purge your computer of all that pornography and stop fooling around vicariously with those women online, or God's judgment is going to fall on you.
I don't do that. What are you talking about? I don't know. Honey, don't listen to him. He's a false prophet.
Now, here's what we have. Here's what we have. First off, Elijah shows up and three times delivers a word of sorts of some kind to Ahab. Then an unnamed person, just identified as a prophet, shows up two times and delivers a word. Then we see this person referred to as a man of God. He shows up and delivers a word one time. Then we see a fella who is a man of the sons of the prophets. He delivers a prophetic word. Then Elijah shows up again and delivers a prophetic word. Then Micaiah has a prophetic word delivered to Ahab that's recorded in Scripture on top of however many prophetic words he gave Ahab in the past. Now, we read in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29, that Ahab ruled for 22 years. What we have in Scripture is a record that nine times prophetic words were given to him in those 22 years that demonstrated, those prophecies proved that God is the Lord. And Ahab refused, he heard, but he refused to receive. We do know, because he was heavy and troubled and so forth, that there was some kind of an impact made on him when these prophecies were given. And maybe he pondered these prophecies when they came forth. But he was too caught up in himself, too caught up in his position of authority, too caught up in Jezebel, too caught up here and there and all this other, that he did not take these prophecies to heart, even though he saw them come to pass right before his eyes. Well, apparently, even though they won the battles, he didn't give God the credit for it. He assumed the credit. Even though the prophecy said the Lord's going to hand the enemy to you for you to destroy the enemy. Even though that was the word of the Lord, and even though it came to pass, he apparently took credit for himself. I don't know. I mean, Scripture doesn't definitively prove that. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Whether we like it or not, if we do not take prophetic words seriously, we have become like Ahab. He heard the word, and part of him seemed to acknowledge that God might be behind this, but he dismissed it. Now, most of us have not received prophetic warning words like Ahab did. But not all the words he received were prophetic warnings. They were prophetic encouragements. I, God, will give the enemy into your hands. Well, that was a prophetic encouragement. That was a good word. That wasn't evil. That was a good word. And we see that happening, you know, a couple of times in here. I will give the enemy into your hands. You shall win. And sure enough, it took place. We need to start taking every word that comes forth seriously. Whenever somebody calls me out, I have a word for you. On the inside, I'm asking God, help me hear what I need to hear. Help me understand what's being said. Help me determine if this is truly of you or whether it's not of you and so forth. Then after the word is given, I will ask God, what did I just hear? You know, I want clarity on this. Now, I have not, let me say it like this. To my detriment, I have been too much like Ahab than I have a person who acts upon the word of the Lord. Meaning, prophecies, I'm not speaking about specific prophecies just for me, but just prophecies in general. You know, prophecies about worship, prophecies about the Lord says that I'm calling you as my church to spend more time with me. Well, okay, that's a prophetic word to just, you know, anybody who's around or who hears it, but it's for me. I mean, it's for all of us as Christians. So I've taken some of these things far too lightly, more so than what I should. And I have not valued the prophetic word, the genuine prophetic word, as much as I should. Because when God gives a prophetic word, it is for our future benefit. It's sure not going to benefit our past, because the past is over. But it is going to benefit our future, which means God is, he's looking ahead to our future. And he sees whatever he sees about us in the future. So then he moves on somebody to give a prophetic word. And if we take that prophetic word and act on it, then it impacts us in the future. Now, let me present it this way as a way for us to say, maybe understand it. And this isn't exactly necessarily how it works. But here's God on the throne. And he looks down at us and he sees us. But then he looks ahead into the future. And he looks, you know, there's a poem, two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and the one less traveled and the other one, okay, well, anyway. God sees the two roads diverged in the yellow wood. And he sees what happens if we choose the left road. But he also sees what happens if we choose the right road. Now, if we choose the left road, we're going to end up in a lot of problems. But if we choose the right road, we're going to walk into his will, his favor, his blessings, and so forth. So, he takes his attention away from the roads, back to our point in time. And he gives somebody a prophetic word that's going to impact, hopefully, will impact us and the decision we make so that when we get to the two roads diverged in a yellow wood. We will choose the right road and not the left road. Are you getting this imagery? Now, that's not exactly how it works, but it kind of helps us to understand this. God is saying, look, if you make a wrong decision here, then, you know, things aren't going to go as well for you as what they could. I want you to make the right decision. So, here's the prophetic word. Now, here's what's interesting. Sometimes the prophetic word can be given, we don't act on it, and we don't necessarily walk into calamity, but we don't walk into blessing. In other words, everything stays the same. Well, because everything stays the same, and we have been trained to live with issues. You know, well, what's next? Well, what's going to happen now? Well, it's just one thing after another, and it's always something. Because that's how our life has been for 15 years, that's what we're accustomed to. So nothing changes, then we just assume that's the way it is. When 2 years ago a prophetic word was given, if we had acted on that prophetic word, and let's just say it has to do with praise and worship. If we had acted on that prophetic word and increased the level of praise and worship that we put ourselves into, because God doesn't force you to do this, but if we made that decision 2 years ago that, yeah, you know, when I'm here at church and bless God, I'm going to worship Him and I don't care how I feel. I'm going to do this. You know, that prophetic word said, you know, worship me and see change. Worship me and see me move. Worship me and my blessings will follow. I mean, you know, I just made that up. You understand that, right? So if we had done that 2 years ago when we heard that prophecy, then over the next 2 years, we would have seen things begin to change. But because we didn't act on it, things haven't changed. It's not that things got worse. It's just that they've stayed the same. The same bunch of stuff and just, you know, they stayed the same. We're so used to the same, we think, well, this is the cross I bear. And God said, you know what? 2 years ago, I told you, I gave you a prophetic word that if you would increase your praise and worship, and that if you would, you know, just jump into it and get into it and make it a serious venture of your life when you come to church, and then also take some time here and there in your personal life away from church and worship me, I said things would change. I said that blessings would come and so on and so forth. So see, I can't blame God for this. He tried to help me. I heard the word, and I didn't doubt that it came from God. But I didn't respect it. I didn't receive it. I didn't apply it. And listen, I stand here before you. I'm guilty of having done this. So now I look over my own life. Okay, what would be different for me now if I had acted upon these words from the past? This is one of the reasons in the series on praise and worship that I'm including these prophecies from the past, so that we can kind of see what God said about it. And, you know, the word is a living entity. We can still act on it. We can still act on it. Well, Brother Martin, don't you think it's a little too late? Some of those prophecies are 15 years old. You know what? In our time frame, it's too late. But get this. God already knew we were going to wait 15 years before we acted on it. So He's been waiting. And now, you understand this, what I'm getting at. Ahab, this guy could have turned out so differently. He could have been a notable king of Israel, notable for good things. He could have helped turn the nation of Israel, you know, back to God. He could have stood up and said, here's what my father did, and it was wrong, because the word of the Lord says, and we're getting back to the word of the Lord. When you read about in Nehemiah and Ezra, about the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the city and all this other, what they did, man, the people, their hearts were broken, and they turned back to God, and God began to move and protect them from their enemies and so forth. Well, listen. Some of you have received prophetic words over the years. Maybe you still have those. Maybe you don't. If you do, and you think of it, maybe listen to them again. See what they have to say. They might simply be words of encouragement, or they might be words of instruction, words of revelation of the will of God for your life. I don't know. But in this series that I'm talking about, that I'm teaching right now on praise and worship, I would say download these PDF outlines. Take a look at these prophecies and see how they would apply to you. And then what adjustments are necessary, you know, just make those adjustments. Because I know this, God stands behind His Word. And when He says, if you do this, such and such will follow, that is exactly what He means. He doesn't change. So when, from this point forward, when prophetic words come forth, they're going to come forth. Be sure to pray and ask God for discernment on being able to tell, is this real or is this just, you know, somebody, they're just saying things. And then pray over it. God, what do you really want me to hear? What do you really want me to receive? Father, help me to act on this. Because you gave me this word out of your love for me. And this is only going to be for my benefit. So I need to do whatever this says. I need to apply this to my life because it's going to lead me into a better place with you.